Morning. Happy New Year. It is officially the first Sunday of 2019. The new year is getting underway, and you're running out of time to get your New Year's jokes all done. They're not going to be very funny pretty soon. You know the ones like, so far I've stuck to my diet every day this year. Or, man, it feels like I haven't been to church since last year. So those aren't going to last very much longer. So get them done this week when you're with your friends and family and coworkers. If you have been at our church for a long time, then you know that we have a tradition here on the first Sunday of the year. On the first Sunday of the year, I always give what I call my State of the Church address. On the first Sunday of the year, we talk about where we were last year, what we've done as a church, and where we're heading in the coming year. Now, to fill you in, and those of you who have been here for years, I apologize. You've heard this story so many times. You can just doodle on your bulletin or something until I get to the next part. But this all started actually with the first sermon that I ever preached at the church. The first sermon I preached was in December of 2002. I was still the youth pastor and the music director during that time, and Pastor Rick asked me to preach a sermon while he was going to be gone one Sunday. Now, as I've been working, Patrick was talking a little bit about our Acts 13 experience, the men that we're working with who feel called into ministry, and we're teaching about ministry and giving them opportunities to preach and those kinds of things. And it's been really fun to watch some of them, Patrick was one of them, preach their very first sermon and just how nervous they are and how scared they are sometimes. Because I can remember that. I can remember that in December of 2002 when Rick first approached me, said, "Shane, I'm going to be gone on a Sunday and I want you to preach." And I said, "Rick, no, I'm not going to do that." I was scared to death to do it. So I worked forever. It feels like he gave me like a year heads up. I don't know how long it was, but he gave me a lot of time to work on it. And so what I did is I preached from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, and I came up with this really cool acrostic that I thought was really cool at the time, and put together this sermon. Now, as I became pastor of the church, I realized pretty quickly that this is a really good passage to revisit every year. What this passage is in Acts chapter 2 is it's the birth of the church. It's really the very first church, the very first group of believers filled by the Holy Spirit who began to get together and worship. So this is the base of the church. These things that we're going to talk about in Acts chapter 2, as a church, we have to be doing these things. In the simplest, most basic form of a church, we have to do these things. Because if we don't, if we're leaving these things out, then we're always in danger of just becoming an organization and not the expression of Christ's church here in our town, in our community, and our place. And so that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to visit each one of these ideas. We're going to look at how we've done this year and how we've accomplished these things or maybe need to work on these things and where we're heading in the year to come. And so our passage today is Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. It says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple courts and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved." Let's pray. Father, as we come today, I ask that you would remove all of the misconceptions, all of the ideas that we pile on top of what a church is and what we are called to be as your church. And today I ask that our hearts and minds would have a clean slate, that we'd be able to look fresh again at your very first church, the very first group of believers who came together to worship you, to love one another, and to do your work. And I ask that we would see what it is that you desire for a church so that we can take those things and we can apply them here in our place, in our time, in our community. And so, Father, just open up our hearts to hear these truths loud and clear today. And as always, Father, I ask that you would be in here and in our presence, working among us, because without that, there is nothing we can learn, there is nothing we can understand, and there is no change that can take place in our heart or in our church. And so, Father, I ask for your presence, for your Holy Spirit here in this place. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you're wondering why this is such an important passage for us as a church, it begins way back at the beginning of chapter 2. In chapter 2, it says, "When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them." And then if you turn over to the verse right before our passage for today, it says, "So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them." This is the first time in Scripture after Jesus' death and resurrection that the people of God are filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has descended on people. The Holy Spirit has worked among them. But in this passage, all of the followers of Jesus Christ are filled with the Holy Spirit. And I don't know if you realize it or not, but the very first church was a mega church. 3,000 people were added to their number that day. So don't be too hard on mega churches, because the first one was. But then you also notice, if you read through Acts, very quickly they separated and went into all the known world at the time. So today we're going to look at this passage, and we're going to look at five different things that I see in this passage that every church needs to have. The first one is expressing benevolence in our giving. The second one is living in unity with one another as we do ministry. The third one is to be effective because we are ignited by the Holy Spirit. All the work that they have done in this passage began with the Holy Spirit in them. And then we need to love one another as Christ loves us. And finally, we need to show devotion to this family of believers, not just to Christ. We all know that, hopefully. But we also need to show devotion to one another as we meet together. And so for each one of these, we're going to talk about where we've been and where we're going. And then I'm also going to ask you a question, a personal question, that we all need to look at in each one of these areas. And then hopefully at the end, we'll talk about some practical steps and some ways that we can answer those. So let's jump in. Let's talk about the first one, and it's the expression of benevolence. Sometimes this verse sticks out more than any other because it seems kind of surprising. In verse 45 of our passage today, it says, "They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need." Now, in many years past, we've taken this passage and we've spent a lot of time talking about giving, about our tithing, about the finances at the church. We're going to do that in the coming weeks. Actually, we talk about our Thrive number in the bulletin and what that means. The next couple weeks, we're going to talk about all of that. Part of the reason is, over the last couple years, I looked back, and each month, I usually preach about our Thrive number and what it means to give sacrificially and as a spiritual discipline. And every month that I do that, our Thrive number reaches 120% or more. And then it goes back down after that. So we're doing it in January this time, instead of around tax time like we normally do it. We're doing it in tax time is an important thing, but I'll get to that next week. But we're doing that in January, hoping that it'll kick us off and we'll move in the right direction all year long. So today, what I want to talk about is really the idea of benevolence. It's the idea of giving to a need. It's the opposite of, if you look it up in the dictionary, it's the opposite of being miserly. You remember Scrooge, right? We remember that story around this time of year. It's the opposite of that. That's what benevolence is. And so I want to share some things about that today. And then in the coming weeks, we'll talk about sacrificial giving and spiritual discipline of giving. Benevolence is really about giving toward a need. And if we notice in this passage, they were not just giving because they had a whole bunch of extra stuff laying around, were they? It tells us in verse 45, they were actually selling what they had in order to help one another out, in order to give to people that had a need. Now, how have we done in this year? Every month at the church, we've reached our budget. And so our needs have been met as a church. And I know that was from some sacrificial giving that took place. We were able to meet some great needs for the people of the Pine Ridge Indian Reservation in South Dakota. We've been doing ministry there for a long time. Our mission trip didn't quite come together this year, so instead we took that big chunk of money that we set aside and helped them financially with some things that our missionary on the reservation was doing. And so we were able to do some neat things there on the reservation again. We have been able to meet the needs of some of our kids and some of our youth who couldn't afford to participate in some of the activities during the summer or the summer camps. I know that was a huge blessing to several of them. One young lady who was not able to afford to go to camp, we sent her and paid her way. She accepted Christ at camp and got baptized this fall here at the church. And so those are some wonderful things. And then one that we probably don't think about a lot are our children's clothing closet that we have in the back, where people bring, kids grow out of clothes so fast. They bring their clothes, and you can pick up some new clothes for your kids and drop some off. Well, we've had actually people from our community who have come, not just here in the church, but who have really needed children's clothes, and we've come and be able to help them and let them pick out some nice clothes from our clothes closet back there. So there's been several ways that our church has been benevolent, been giving this last year. But we have needs, as always, in the coming year. The most obvious need that we have right now that, again, is above and beyond just a church budget, and we've talked about this, is our church van. If that's going to happen this coming year, it's going to be because of benevolence. It's not just something that we can throw in the budget. It's going to be because some of us have given up other things because we want to give towards that. And again, it sounds like just a material thing, but remember the story I just told you about the young lady and going to camp? That van opens up a lot of opportunities for us to do those things, as well as our mission trips to the Pine Ridge Indian Reservation. There's a lot of ministry that can take place through that and through giving towards that. But there's other needs that we have. I don't know if you've noticed, but there's duct tape on the carpet in here. There's been duct tape on the carpet in here for a long time. And we have a fellowship brunch in between services. That carpet's a disaster in that room. We've had so many dinners in there, I don't even want to know how many stains are on that carpet. So we have those kinds of needs. There's, you know, always work on the church that needs to be done. But we also have individuals within our church that have needed help, just like in the early church. And we always try as a church to set some money aside for that. But when budget's really tight and we're not meeting our Thrive number, we're not giving above and beyond just our basic needs as a church, sometimes those things are hard to do. And as a church, we don't get to see those very often. But since I'm here all the time and I'm at the office, people from our church and from our community will approach me and say, "Pastor Shane, we're really hurting for this reason or that reason." And we don't always have the money as a church to help them. I've helped them as an individual, just in my relationship with Christ. That's important to me. But there's opportunities for those kinds of things as well. And again, a lot of that takes place not because we all have a bunch of money laying around that we don't know what to do with, but we need to be sacrificial in our giving. And actually, this is the way that Christ teaches us to give. I want you to look in your Bible to the book of Luke, chapter 21. And see the giving that pleases God. In Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, I think this is a story that we're probably familiar with, but I want you to take a look at it again. Luke 21, verses 1 through 4, Jesus is sitting there watching people, as he does quite often in the scripture. And it says, "He looked up and saw the rich dropping their offerings into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow dropping in two tiny coins. Truly, I tell you," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For all these people have put in gifts out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, has put in all she had to live on." It's sacrificial giving that pleases God, because sacrificial giving is an act of worship. And we're going to talk about that a lot more in the next couple weeks. But the question I want us to ask today about benevolence is, what am I willing to give up in order to give to God? What am I willing to give up in order to give to God? With that being said, I want to talk now about unity. I love verse 44 in our passage in Acts chapter 2. It says, "Now all the believers were together and held all things in common." All the believers were together and held all things in common. Have any of you ever been part of a church that sounds like the opposite of the church? Where there's dissension and there's arguments and we can't agree on anything? Unfortunately, that happens a lot in churches. So how have we done? I can't imagine a church having greater unity over a longer period of time than I've seen over the course of my pastorate here at our church. We have always been a church with incredible unity. We've been through hard times. We've been through struggles. That doesn't mean we agree on everything. But we handle those things in a way that creates greater unity than we had before. And I have been amazed at our church and the way we've been able to do that. And I'll share with you that this year, not a single decision was made this year by our board of directors or our deacons without it being unanimous, without every single one of them being in agreement that this is where we should go and this is the direction we should take. And so our unity this year, like years in the past, has been just an incredible blessing. So the question is, how do we accomplish this? Do we want to keep this thing into the future? Do we want to continue to have unity? Yes. So how do we do that? And I think there's two really important ways that we create and foster unity. And the first one is experiences. We go through both exciting and challenging times together. And when we go through those experiences together, it draws us closer together. Those of you who've been at the church for a while, you know those experiences. Some of them are really joyful and amazing. I've been on some mission trips that we come home from those mission trips, and that group of us are tighter and closer and more in unity than we've ever been in the past because of the incredible excitement that we had in you know, building this wonderful thing for this family or handing out food for people who can't afford it or whatever it was. And those exciting things that we participate in together build unity. But the other thing that experiences do for us is that when we go through difficult times together and support each other and help each other, it creates unity. I would never want to do it again, but I think one of the best things for our church unity this year was my injury and what we went through together as a church. The way that our church pulled together and helped and served one another and continued in ministry when I couldn't was beautiful to me. And I have seen men and women who have stepped up, who have become closer to one another, not because of a fun, exciting time, but because of a challenge, because of a difficulty that faced us. And we went through that together. And that creates unity. It's those experiences. The second thing that creates unity is expectations. What are we expecting of our church, of one another? What are we expecting of the future and what we're going to look like? And this one's important because if our biggest concern as we come here as an individual, if our biggest concern is self-centered, like, do I like Pastor Shane's sermons? Is there a group here that caters to my needs? Do I really like the music and the way that they sing those songs? If all our concerns are about us, about being self-centered, then that creates disunity faster than anything else. That'll destroy a church really quickly. But if we're on mission together, where our biggest concern is the life and death message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how we're going to show that as a church and how we're going to take that into our world, if that mission is our biggest concern, if that's our expectation, then we will work together in unity. Have you ever seen people who are on a mission, people from different walks of life, people with different opinions, people with different backgrounds? But if they have a mission, if they have something that they're passionate to accomplish, they will work together. They will work together to make that happen. So it's our expectations that also create that unity. Unity is so vital. I love to point this out because it is so important to the church. If you look in your Bible to the book of John, chapter 17, this chapter 17, and actually the previous chapter, is Jesus' last prayer. He's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane before he goes to the cross. And this is the prayer you probably know of, where Jesus was sweating blood. This prayer was so intense and so deep. And he was so grieved over what was going to happen and so concerned about his disciples and what was going to happen with them. And so he's praying to God. And then all of a sudden in chapter 17, verse 20, he starts to pray for me and you before he goes to the cross. And look what he says. I pray not only for these, for my disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Who are the people who believe in Christ through the disciples' words? It's us. Jesus is praying for us right now. Verse 21, what's his prayer? May they all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Hey, is unity important? Yeah. Yeah. Christ prays that as a church, as a group of believers, we would have the kind of unity that he has with the Father. We had good unity this year, but we didn't accomplish that yet. But that's what he prays for, and the reason he prays for that is why? So that the world will know who Christ is. If Christ is who he says he is, and we are his followers, and we're here to serve him, then the world is going to look at us very quickly and see disunity and say, eh, they're not who they say they are. But if they see incredible unity across different people from different walks of life, all different places in our community coming together and on mission together, then they will say, wow, God sent Jesus Christ. There's something different going on here. So the question I want you to ask when it comes to unity is, am I here to serve or to be served? Am I here to serve or to be served? So let's move on and talk about being ignited by the Holy Spirit. In our passage in Acts chapter 2, verse 43, it says, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. The truth is, as a church, we are powerless to accomplish the mission of Christ unless we are filled with the Holy Spirit. No matter how much you like the story, no matter how much you love Jesus, no matter how much you want to go out and accomplish his mission in our world, if we don't have the Holy Spirit filling us and working through us, we're done. We must be empowered by his Holy Spirit. Now, in Acts chapter 2, this happens through signs and wonders. Even though we haven't stood up here and seen a lame person walk or a blind person see this year, I believe we've seen some more beautiful signs and miracles than those. One of which that I'm so excited about, every year I can't stop talking about these things when they happen. These excite me. This is more incredible than a blind person seeing or a lame person walking. And that's people coming to know Jesus Christ and moving from death into eternal life. This year, on one Sunday, we had 6 baptisms, and then 2 Sundays later, we had 2 baptisms. And one of the things about that excites me the most is that from the youngest to the oldest, it ranged 6 decades. Those 8 baptisms ranged 6 decades. From little kids to full-grown adults, Jesus Christ is doing work, the Holy Spirit is doing work, and people are being saved here at our church. That is a sign and a wonder greater than anything else I could imagine. On top of that, the next greatest miracle to that one is that I've seen life change in people on all different maturity levels. I've seen brand new baby Christians who have learned to walk with Christ, who are starting to be involved in the church, starting to serve and minister. I have seen people who have been Christians for decades more than I have grow in their faith, become more mature, closer to Christ, more effective in his ministry than they were a year ago. That is a work that only the Holy Spirit can do. I can preach the greatest sermon in the world, but I can't change a life. Only the Holy Spirit can do that kind of work. And I've heard stories about how the Holy Spirit is working in individuals' lives in miraculous ways, and mine included. The Holy Spirit's done amazing, miraculous things in my life this year. Now, what does this mean for us as a church? The way this works, if you notice the Holy Spirit throughout Scripture in Acts chapter 2, it fills the man who preaches this great sermon that leads to this great passage. But the Holy Spirit fills individuals. And then those individuals come together and create a strong, powerful group of believers. We have, each of us in us, as we are followers of Christ, we have a flame of the Holy Spirit. And then we come together, we have a bonfire of the Holy Spirit. That's the way it's supposed to work. It's like a birthday cake for a 100-year-old man. Each one of those candles is not that bright, but you get them all on a cake and you'll burn the house down. That's what it's like. That's the picture. The one I love to use, and you have to forgive me, those of you who know me will understand this, but the one that I love to use is of a V8 engine. For a V8 engine to be working, all the cylinders have to be firing. All the cylinders have to be firing. Now, here's the important part. If one of those cylinders is not firing, does the horsepower go down by 1/8? No, it drops by half, at least. You know why? Because the other 7 cylinders are dragging that one around, trying to get it to move. Now, do you understand the picture for the church? We've got to be firing on all cylinders. When we have a big group of people who are just here to be served, who are just here to hang out and head out, then the rest of the church has to make up for that. And so the opposite is also true, though. If each one of us comes with our relationship with Christ, with the Holy Spirit living in us, then we'll be firing on all cylinders and we'll be doing amazing things for the kingdom of God. How do you do that? There's 2 passages that I want to look at. And the first one is Ephesians chapter 4. It's really not as complicated as you think. I think sometimes when we talk about me bringing my own Holy Spirit, we think we have to be a missionary or a preacher or a prophet or some incredible thing. But it's not that complicated. It's for every one of us as believers. And so the first passage I want to show you is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 and 31. It says, "And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander be removed from you, along with all malice." The other passage, as you think about that one, the other one I want to look at is 1 Thessalonians 5. I got my new Bible and my pages like to stick together. All right, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 through 22. And keep what we read in Ephesians in mind as we look at this. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 through 22. "Don't stifle the Holy Spirit. Don't despise prophecies, but test all things. Hold on to what is good and stay away from every kind of evil." Do you know how you foster the Holy Spirit in your life? Do you know how you show up at the church with a flame of the Holy Spirit in your life? You get rid of what's evil and you move towards what's good. That's it. You continue to get rid of the evil in your life and you continue to move towards Christ, doing the things of Christ, listening to the words of God, working with, talking with, spending time with people who encourage you and grow you and teach you. Constantly, and that's what the word repent means. We've talked about that so many times. You're turning and heading in the other direction. It's a decision to say, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to head this way. And every once in a while, we get lost and we turn the other way for a while and repent. That's why we continually repent. But as long as we're moving in that direction, we're fostering more and more of the Holy Spirit in our lives. As long as we turn and head towards evil again, we grieve the Holy Spirit in our lives. So it's as simple as that. That's how we foster the Holy Spirit, and that's how we show up with the flame of the Holy Spirit in our life. I've always said, I don't want you coming here to worship. I want you coming here worshiping. I don't want you to come here to worship. I want you to come here worshiping, bringing your relationship with God, your Holy Spirit, into this place. And so that's the simple question I want you to ask. Do I bring a Holy Spirit flame into this church? The next thing I want to talk about is love. And this is such a great picture in Acts chapter 2, in verse 46. "Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts." Now, this passage doesn't exactly say love, but it's the picture of love. It's what this loving group looks like as they share life together. How did we do this year? Sometimes I feel like my state of the church address is just bragging. But our church is a loving church. We are real, you know, this church is such a loving church. This church is such a welcoming church. I feel at home at this church. Do you know those are the phrases I hear from first-time visitors more than anything else? I hear that all the time. I've heard it many times this year. Our church is a loving church. So what does this look like? We welcome those who come through our door. I love how the picture, and maybe this is just my personality, but I love how the picture of love in this passage is related so closely to food. Did you notice that? They broke bread, they ate together. That's why we have fellowship brunches. It's just because we love each other. But the cool thing about that, breaking bread in one another's homes, one of our great ministries at our church is the group of people who bring meals to those who are in need. My family's been on the receiving end of that several times. We've had 5 children, and after each one of those children, the church has provided meals for us for a while until we could get back on our feet. I've been in the hospital twice. Stephanie's been in the hospital once, and the church has provided meals. Now, I tell you that just to give you an example, because I'm not the only person the church does that for. There's been times where there's been several families. I can think of a time, I think, during my hospital stay, we had 3 different families, if I remember right, that were all receiving meals from the church because they were in need during that time. That's not the word love, that's the picture of love. That's love in action. That's how we show love to one another. And the other way that we've done this so well in the past, I love the way our church serves each other in our homes. I can't think of all the things that we've done, building some wheelchair ramps for individuals within the church. Things like that have always been just what we do. When we find out there's a need of one of our brothers and sisters, we're going to go to their house and we're going to help. I can remember not too long ago, since my injury, I didn't get all my projects done at the house that I wanted to. You know, before the winter, there's, you know, work on the siding and caulking that needs to be done and some painting on the trim and, you know, just all those little things you need to get done. And I couldn't do any of those things this fall because of my injury. And so we had a group come work day at my house. I've done work days at countless people's houses with the church over the years. And we had a work day at my house. And I thought as I looked at our church serving all these people, I'm like, man, this is the picture of love. But until you've been on the other side of that, I'll be honest with you, I was in tears that whole day. I was trying to hide it because all the tough guys were there working. But I was in tears all day long, and I had this one moment that was really hard, and one of the men said to me, Pastor Shane, you do so much for us every week, and you've done so much for us every year. Let us do something for you. That's love. That's the way a church loves each other. That's the way it's supposed to be. So how do we foster this quality? How do we continue to love each other in this way? And honestly, it's not that complicated either. It's pretty simple. How many of you know John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. So whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Who knows 1 John 3:16? Probably a lot of you, but I want to turn there because it adds to John 3:16. 1 John 3:16 says this. This is how we come to know love. This is how we know what love looks like. He laid down his life for us. Now it continues. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. That's the continuation. If Christ has laid down his life for us, then we show love by laying down our life, by sacrificing, by giving of ourselves for our brothers and sisters. John goes on to talk about it in chapter 4 of 1 John. Verses 7 through 12. Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, If God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. No one has ever seen God. I love this verse. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us and his love is made complete in us. No one has ever seen God, but they will see a little bit of him in the way that we love each other. That's a beautiful verse, isn't it? So the question is, how do we foster this in the future? How do we continue to do this? And the only answer I have for you is that we love out of God's love. And we're going to talk about that some more when we close today. So the question I want you to ask yourself is, do I love in a way that shows God's love? This is how they will know you are my disciples, Jesus says, if you love one another. Do I love in a way that shows God's love? The last thing that I want to talk about today is devotion. If we go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, unfortunately, in our day and age, being devoted to a local church is something that is becoming rare in our society. We have a tendency to simply go to whatever church we feel like at the time, sometime from Sunday to Sunday, from week to week, kind of the way we pick a restaurant. I don't know, where do you feel like eating this week? And unfortunately, in our time, in our place, in our society, that's become very popular. Now, that being said, I understand that most of you have probably come to this church from another church. And I also understand that there's many of us here today that will probably be part of another church in the future. I've got no problem with that. We send a group of people to plant a church. But my point is, when you're here, be all here. When you're here, be all here. Be devoted to your brothers and sisters in this place. And I want to point that out in that passage in verse 42. It doesn't say they were devoted to the larger idea of religion. They were devoted to the idea of Jesus Christ and what he does for the world. No, it says they were devoted to what? One another. They were devoted to their group of believers. And so that's what we're called to do in this passage. I've seen really amazing devotion at our church this last year. You know, I point them out a lot, but our praise band, our nursery workers, our Sunday school teachers, people who are here every single Sunday, week after week, in order to serve their brothers and sisters at the church. Our kitchen staff, our maintenance guys. This summer, I had the best time. I was here for office hours, of course, and a lot of times it was lonely. It was just me and the administrative assistant. But during the summer, we used to have visitors, usually every Monday and Wednesday, and it was Doug Chandler and Bill Genovese. Because we have all this property, we had a bunch of weeds, and of course, our neighbors don't like it when there's weeds all over the church property, and so they took on that task. They said, we're going to take care of the weeds around the church. So they were here every single week, and they got a lawn tractor that Doug would drive around, and then, you know, one of those little trailers that go on the back of a lawn tractor? And so Bill would sit in the trailer with his weed sprayer, and they just drive all over the church grounds. But you know what? They were here every single week, taking care of it. They were devoted. And I've seen new devotion at the church. We have new members in the praise band. We have new Sunday school teachers and nursery workers. We have new youth helpers this year. And this coming year for 2019, we have 3 new men on our board of directors who have never served in that capacity before. That's a tough job. I don't know if you realize it or not, but making hard decisions for our church and the direction we're going and how we're spending our finances and what kind of ministry we're going to do, the board of directors and the deacons have a difficult job here at the church, and we have 3 men serving in that capacity who have never done it before. So we've seen new devotion. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. And let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Nothing encourages those who have served faithfully, who have been devoted to the ministry, than seeing new people become devoted, new people serving. That encourages them like nothing else. When someone else stepped up this year to help Kayla with youth, you should have seen her beaming. So excited that someone else is devoted to what she's been devoted to all this time. Making time, scheduling. I have to tell you, there's very few things as encouraging for a pastor as to see a full church on Sunday morning. A full church encourages me. Provoke one another. Encourage one another by being devoted, by not giving up meeting together and coming together. So the question, last question I want you to ask, is am I devoted to this church family? Okay, so I'm going to answer each one of those questions hopefully pretty quickly for you. Benevolence. What am I willing to give up in order to give to God? I want to challenge you this week, the year's just starting. I want you to sit down. I want you to go through your budget at your personal house. I want you to go through your checkbook. I want you to look at your bank statement. And I want you to ask yourself, what am I willing to give up this year in order to give more to God? And I don't know if that means tithing here at the church. I don't know if that means giving towards the van. I don't know if that means that you want to give towards a mission trip that we're going on. I don't know what God's going to lay on your heart. But the question I want you to ask is, what am I willing to give up in order to give to God? I want you to look at that and do that this year. Remember, like we read about the poor widow, it's sacrificial giving that pleases God. Unity. Am I here to serve or to be served? This is a simple question to answer. Are you currently serving somewhere? If not, then you should. Remember, if we're just here for selfish reasons, then that's going to create disunity. So what way can I serve? What way can I plug in that's going to create unity? We need Bible study teachers, nursery workers, youth workers, kitchen people, maintenance and grounds, music, sound system and projection on Sunday mornings, web design, social media, people to clean up after an event. There is so many places to serve. You can come to me and you can say, Pastor Shane, here's what I like to do, or here's what I'm good at, and I will plug you in. I will find you a place. Promise. So find a place to plug in and to serve. Ignited by the Holy Spirit. Do I bring a Holy Spirit flame into this church? Now, the answer to that one is practice your own personal spiritual disciplines when you're not at this church. Read your Bible. Do a devotion. Pray alone. Pray together with your family. Do these things on a regular basis. Make it a part of your practice, because when you do that, we just read, you are fostering, you are encouraging, you are fanning into flame the Holy Spirit in your life. And then you won't come here to worship. You'll come here worshiping. Love. Do I live in a way that shows God's love? The only way to accomplish this is to keep God's love before you every day. So I want to encourage you. I want you to somewhere, somehow, write down John 3:16, 1 John 3:16, and 1 John 4:7 through 12, those passages that we read. And if that's too much for you, just start with John 3:16. I want you to every day keep God's love before you. I want you to remember every day that we know what love is because God gave up his son for us. And that's the only way that we're going to be able to love one another, is through that truth. So keep it before you all the time. Put it on your phone. Hang it on your wall. Write it on the tablet of your heart. And finally, devotion. Am I devoted to this church family? The passage that we read says they devoted themselves to meeting together. I want to encourage you to put, not just Sunday morning, but put time together with your church family on your calendar. Write it down. Make it something that's solid. Unfortunately, and I don't want to be mean, I've made this mistake in my life. I think we probably all have. But I think there's a lot of times where we're more devoted to a television show or a sports team or one of our hobbies than we are meeting together with the people of God. Put it on your calendar. Make it a priority in your life. If it's not on your calendar, it's not going to happen. So, why do we do all this work? Why do we want to make these changes in our life and do all the things that we talked about? Sounds kind of hard. But let me tell you, it is kind of hard, but it's really important because of the way that our passage ends today. Acts chapter 2, verse 47, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And every day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Every year I stand up here and celebrate baptisms for the year. When this church was doing everything we just talked about, every day the Lord added to their number. That's why we need to make this our heart's desire. Amen? Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, it is our desire today that we would be a true church, not an organization in our community that just does neat things. We want to be a true church empowered by your Holy Spirit in such a way that every day people are coming to know you. People are moving from death into eternal life. Every day we want people to see your love through the way that we love one another. We want people to believe in you and all you've done through our unity together. We want to see the Holy Spirit work in incredible ways. We want to give in a way that pleases you. And we want to see a devotion to one another like we've never seen before. Father, I believe that as we focus and concentrate on those things, as we make our church about those things, we will do things. We will go on mission trips. We'll worship on Sunday morning. We'll have neat programs. We'll grow. But most importantly, I think the world will see Jesus in us. So, Father, do that work. Bring us back to the very basis of what your church is. And then let our church grow into what you've called us to be from there, first and foremost. Lord, make us a church that leads people to Jesus Christ every day. We love you. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.